Welcome to No Longer Conformed, my online preaching and teaching ministry. We're studying the book of Matthew, the first gospel. In this session, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 66, the death of Jesus. If you dare in your Bible, turn to Matthew 27, verse 50. I'd like you to consider with me three facts regarding the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. First, consider the power of Jesus' death. Look at verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they greatly feared, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. It says he yielded up his spirit. This was a voluntary act. Jesus was in control the whole time. Think about that. What was contained in those words? The Roman soldiers and the others around the cross saw nothing unusual. They only saw a person dying with the usual agony and suffering of a crucifixion. However, that death paid in full the debt which all sinners owe to God. And it opened the way to eternal life for every believer. That death satisfied the demands of God's holy law. And it allowed God to remain just and still justify the ungodly sinner. That death solved the problem of how God could be perfectly holy and still be perfectly merciful. It was a complete victory over Satan. It proved the sinfulness of sin, and it demonstrated God's love. It says that the veil of the temple was torn. The curtain blocking the Holy of Holies. The fact that it tore from top to bottom showed that no man had ripped the veil. God did it. Besides being torn from top to bottom, that veil was actually a curtain that was somewhere between 3 and 7 inches thick of woven cloths. The interesting thing in this passage is also the bodies of the saints were raised, it says. These people must have been given glorified bodies because it says they appeared to many after the resurrection. And it spoke about the centurion and those with him. Mark records that it was the centurion who confessed, this was the Son of God. Of all the signs which accompanied Jesus' death, the midday darkness for 3 hours must have been quite an event. The earthquake must have been quite a shock, but the sudden tearing of the veil topped them all. The tearing of the veil was significant because it proclaimed the end of the ceremonial law. The types and the shadows of the Old Testament were no longer needed. Why was that? Well, the true high priest had appeared. The true Lamb of God had been slain. The true mercy seat was revealed. The tearing of the veil proclaimed the opening of the way of salvation to all mankind. All are now invited to draw near to God with boldness and approach Him with confidence by faith in Jesus. We have a way through Christ to the throne of grace, to the throne of glory. And then second, consider the simplicity of Jesus' burial. Verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. Joseph's from Arimathea. In Mark chapter 15, verse 43, and in Luke chapter 50 and 51, they identify him as a member of the Sanhedrin and a believer. Arimathea was a town that was about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. The history of Jesus' burial is recorded in this passage. His body had to be laid in a grave and then rise again. Did the Son of God really die? Did He really raise again? Listen, God arranged things so that the death and burial of Jesus were beyond a doubt. Pilate consented to His burial. A disciple wrapped the body in linen and laid it in a tomb cut out of the rock. The chief priests themselves set a guard over the place where the body was placed. Jews and Gentiles, friends and enemies, all testified to the fact that Jesus Christ did die and was in the grave and was laid in the grave. The fact is beyond question. He was really bruised. He really suffered. He really died. He was really buried. Joseph of Arimathea came forward when Jesus was dead and asked for permission to bury him. We never heard of this man at any previous time in the Lord's earthly ministry. And listen, we never hear of him again. We know nothing of him except that he was a disciple who loved Christ and did him the honor of a proper burial. Listen, let me tell you, and you know this, there are some quiet, faithful believers who know the Lord, and the Lord knows them. They are those who work to build the church in a public way. There are those who work to build the church in a public way, and there are some who only come forward, like Joseph, at times of special need. But all are led by one Spirit, and all glorify God in their ways. And then third, consider the diligence of Jesus' enemies. Verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception may be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. On the Sabbath, when they should have been participating in devotions, the chief priests and the Pharisees were dealing with Pilate about securing the tomb. This was used by God to prove Jesus' resurrection. They got permission from Pilate, put a seal on the stone, and set a guard. they never imagined they were attempting to protect it from the power of God. He used their cleverness against them to promote his own glory. They may as well have tried to stop the tide from reaching the shore or stop the sun from rising as to prevent Jesus coming out of that tomb. God is very able to make the plans of wicked men work for his own glory. J.C. Ryle wrote, "The history of the Church of Christ is full of examples of a similar kind. The very things that have seemed most unfavorable to God's people have often turned out to be for their good. What harm did the persecution which arose about Stephen do to the Church of Christ? Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. What harm did imprisonment do to Paul? It gave him time to write many of those epistles which are now read all over the world. What real harm did the persecution of Bloody Mary do to the cause of the English Reformation? The blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. What harm does persecution do the people of God to this very day? It only drives them nearer to Christ. It only makes them cling more closely to the throne of grace, the Bible, and prayer. We live in a world where things are done by the hand of imperfect man, and yet all the things are working together continually for the good of the body of Christ. In the end, the powers of this world are only tools in the hand of God. He is continually using them for his purposes. However little the people of the world realize it, he takes all their schemes and plans to bring himself praise. You have a great day.